For me, such a joy to welcome Andrew Scott this morning. Andrew, come and join me here, please. I've journeyed with this man for about 20 years with him and his family, so we know each other for a long time. We work together on one of the ships that we have within OM, Operation Mobilization. And now Andrew is the president of OM in USA. He comes from Ireland. You will love his accent. But he also serves on the global leadership team of OM, overseeing 3,500 missionaries in 120 different countries as well. Andrew, I love you.
It's so special
to have you here with us today. And just thank you for your passion for God and your passion for those that have not heard before. May He anoint you and send your greetings to your family.
Thank you, Francois.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my precious brother and just the joy of having him here today. Bless him as he shares with us what is on your heart. And open our hearts. We've asked you already, Lord, to hear what your Spirit is saying. And then, Lord, give us the faith and the courage to go and do it, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Francois. Thank you. Great. Thank you so much, Francois. It's always, always a delight to catch up with Francois and Karen. As Francois mentioned, we've had many interactions over the years, and I always appreciate the fellowship. Always good to be connected to this church. I have been here a few times. I've been with the World Lead Program. I've spoken here a few years back. But this church is a huge blessing to us in OM in regards to the partnership you have. I'm not sure if all of you are aware of it. I hope you are. I'm sure you are. You hear about it. But the partnership that Boca Raton Community Church has with OM is in many ways incredibly unique. Unfortunately, incredibly unique, because we would love many more partnerships like this. But we praise God for what Pastor Bill and John and you as a church do with us as we go into the world. Because what I see in this church, it's not a church that just simply gives us some money to say, go do a job, or even send a few people. But it's a church that says, no, we're in this with you. Your vision is our vision. And we say back to the church, your vision is our vision. Let's see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And through World Lead, John and Bill and Francois and the team, they have come alongside, and I just marvel at the knowledge they have of OM. In fact, I came down here, I was 2 or 3 years ago, I can't remember, maybe 2 years ago, and I went to John's house for a barbecue, and I met OMers there that I had never met before, who are on first name terms with Bill and John and the team. And so this relationship is deep. They know these folks, they're in their lives, they care for them, they love them. And so we say thank you to you as a church for partnering with us in this way. We want to dive into the Word of God. In fact, I often think this when we're standing singing. You know, singing, this, what happens up here before now is not just a filler to get to the message, right? This is critical. And the words that we sang over our lives, the words that we sung from our lips, I was thinking, boy, if we could just like take that on board and live that out, we could do away with this next part, and I could go home early, and you could get to lunch, more importantly. But we've already heard so much, and so we're going to continue to come to the Word of God and say, what do you want to say to us today, Lord? And you will find a lot of what I'm about to talk about has already been sung about through these songs. So if you can turn to Romans chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 33. But before, as you turn there, I want to tell you about Rudy. Rudy was a yellow-naped Amazon parrot. You're going to see a photograph of a yellow-naped Amazon parrot. This was not Rudy. This is Rudy. Reason being, Rudy was hand-raised by a lady from North Carolina. That's not why he walks around on the ground. The reason he walked around on the ground was because he was hand-raised. He never got some critical messages that he should have had if he had been raised by a real parrot mom rather than a North Carolina woman. He never realized, he was never taught, he never understood that he could fly. It's called imprinting. Now, he could talk, and boy, could he talk. And he had this female North Carolina accent, which was hilarious, especially because he delighted this lady had grandkids. And so she would often shout at the grandkids as they would run through the house. And Rudy could shout at my kids as they would run through the house like a lady, which was rather disconcerting to them. But Rudy never learned how to fly. He would sit on his perch. His wings were never clipped. They were never broken. He would sit in his perch and he would decide from time to time he wanted to wander around the kitchen or the living room. And down he would climb and then he would waddle across the floor. Now, although they can do it, the reality is they were really not designed to live on the ground. They were designed to live in the trees and in the air. And so he would wander around and he would sort of, he walked, as we talked about, hen toe, like this here, tripping over his big, long, pointy toe at the front, waddling around the ground in a way that he was never designed to do. Rudy was missing some important truths in his life, some important messages, things that were not inserted, that if he knew, his whole life would have been different. And consequently, he wandered around in an existence way below what he was created for. Paul talks about this in Romans 11 and 12, and he tells us, actually, that we are like this a little bit as well. And there are going to be messages that come at us from the world, messages that come at us from experience, messages that come at us from the life around us that will cause us to conform, to live a certain way. And as we live that certain way, we will live way below what our Creator designed us to live like. But there's a much better way, a good, a perfect, a pleasing way, he says. You can know, you can test, you can prove it. And he lays out how that can happen. So let's read Romans chapter 11. We'll start at verse 33 and we'll go through this. We're going to have to move pretty quickly this morning. But if there's things that touch your heart, this comes out of my own personal journey in life, and it ended up in a book that Moody asked me to write called Scatter, and I have some books out there, they're for sale. If you would like to read a little more deeply into what I'm talking about, they're there at the end in the foyer for you to get. Here's what Paul says: who could ever wrap their minds around the riches and depth of the wisdom of God and the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious ways he carries out his plans? For who has discovered how the Lord thinks, or is wise enough to be the one to advise him in his plans? Or who has ever first given something to God that obligates God to owe him something in return? And because God is the source and sustainer of everything, everything finds fulfillment in him. May all praise and honor be given to him forever. Amen. What's Paul saying here? Just like a rewording of what Paul has been saying here. He says God's wisdom, his knowledge, his decisions, his plans, his ways are all so much higher and better than anything we can come up with. Paul's taking this little passage here and he's drawing from a bunch of verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he's put them all together. Maybe it was a song back then. Maybe Paul came up with this song. I don't know. But here is him. He's pulling these truths together in what's called a doxology, and he's saying this: God's wisdom, knowledge, his decision-making, his plans, his purposes are so much better than anything we could come up with. And we certainly can't advise him. And you know what? So often I find that I try to advise God. I love God's ways if God would do the ways and things that I want him to do. God, it'd be really good if this could happen. And God, you might consider providing this, or you might consider making this happen. Paul says, no, his ways are much higher and better. We don't even come close. We are not even an average variation of God's ways of thinking. He's so much bigger and higher and wonderful than anything we can come up with. And Paul says, and by the way, if you think God owes you anything, you know, you've given him some money, you've given him some time, and you think, oh God, you owe me now. Or God, I'm following you. Why is this going on in my life? If Paul says, if you think you owe him something, think again. Because really, everything you have comes from him. In fact, in another translation, it says everything is from him, through him, and for him. And so anything we have is his, and if we give him anything, we're simply giving him it back. said it's all his. He made it. He knows how it all works, and he keeps it going according to his plan. For chapter 12, therefore, in light of that, in light of everything I have just told you, and Paul wraps it up in this word mercy, in light of God's mercies, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true proper worship. In other words, because of what you know about this incredibly wise, all-knowing, all-gracious God whose ways are so much better than anything you can come up with and has given, and everything comes from him, and he's allowed us to participate in that. In view of that, just give yourself totally back to God and say, God, I'm all yours. Everything I have is yours. This is what Paul tells us to do. And then he goes on to say what I said at the very beginning. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. There are going to be messages that cause you to think differently. You have a better way. There is an alternative. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love a couple of other translations. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. I don't know about you, but there's times I need a total reformation of how I think. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Another translation says that. The wrong messages, or the lack of the right messages about who we are and what we can do, will impact the effectiveness and the impact of our life. The wrong messages, or the lack of the right messages about who we are as God's creation and what he wants us to do in his purposes and plans, these incredible plans that Paul says he has, will impact our effectiveness and the impact of our life. And as I said, this is the journey that I went on through my book, realizing that I and other Jesus followers that I met, some of our thinking was a little screwed up. I think I'm allowed to use that word in this country. It was messed up. Calling or purpose or the purposes of God, this idea of calling was especially, it was where I had got completely mixed up. What was calling? What was purpose? It was something that just sort of happens almost like fate. I sort of get to live my life out and I feel my way through it. And some of my life can be used for God. Some of it, well, not so. And it was sort of maybe fate will lead me there, chance will lead me there, luck will lead me there. I just need to be faithful to take the moments as they come along, and hopefully I don't miss any. Or calling or purpose is something that I get to define and plan for myself as long as I make God part of it and bring him into part of my life. In other words, I'm the picture and say, God, would you come and be part of my picture? You know, I get to determine my dreams, my hopes, my plans for my life. And then as an afterthought, say, God, can you come be part of my picture? Can you come and be a piece of my puzzle? And I realize God doesn't want to be a part of my life. God wants to be my life. That I am not the picture. He is the picture. And it's my job to take my piece and put it in his picture. My thinking was messed up in regards to this calling. Calling or purpose, calling to anything more than a normal life of work in the secular world was for a few select people that God specially called. So this thing of ministry and missions, that was for a few select people. God would specifically call out. The rest of us just got on with life, helping out at church maybe once a week for an hour or so and giving some of our money, a little bit of our money, and in a sense living a second tier life, that those missionaries and pastors were the first tier, they were the special ones, and we got to live in the second tier almost like second class citizens because we were not called like they were. I've seen this played out in so many ways, and I believe this, I even preached it, that some felt, well, God has not called me to missions or purposes or ministry. He hasn't called me to join him in those things. It is not my role. It's not my job. That's for somebody else. And until he does, I don't want to get involved. I'll just give a piece of me to him. or it's not me. Others who have found joy in what they do in life as a businessman, an electrician, an engineer, a plumber, a hairdresser, and they think, well, that's just me. That ministry thing, that missions thing is not me. God has not called me to do that. And they live with this message in their life and almost feel like a second-class citizen. Or others I've met when it comes to calling and purpose and stepping into this idea of serving God with their life and seeing that their whole life can have a purpose. I could never do that. I'm happy to do my job in the factory, the office, the school, and pray for you and send some money towards you, but I'm not able to do the real thing. I will do this and the little bit in the Sunday, but I'm not able to do the real thing. And so these messages and understanding that I had and I saw others having around this idea of calling and purpose in life, that somehow most of us couldn't step fully into the purpose of God, this plan that Paul talks about, that God's amazing plan, the way he's working it out in the world today, that there was a few who could step fully into that, and the rest of us, well, we just got to be a small part of it with part of our lives, with part of what we have, and almost felt and feel like second-class citizens. And I just want to take these next few moments, and there's no way I can unpack it fully, but I want to introduce you to some key ideas that I believe, hopefully, at the end of this time together, you will walk out of here understanding that you do have a purpose. And it's not a small part of your life, but and this is a government health warning, it'll be all of your life. And the choice you will have to make is not, or the question that will be in your mind is not, do I have a purpose? The question will be this: am I willing to fully step into my purpose? Because it's clear what it is from the scriptures. So I want to look at it in these three categories that's on a slide here: the idea of identity, purpose, and role, because I believe this is really key to understanding the whole thing. The first is identity, who you are. The second is purpose, why you are. And the third thing is your role, how you be, who you are, and why you are. Now, some of you folks are going, well, is that even proper English, Andrew? Well, I'm Irish. What do you expect? But we'll understand it when we get there. But this whole idea of identity, purpose, and role. The first thing is speaking to identity, because one of the things I've experienced in my own life, if we start by focusing on what we should be doing, we will end up, number one, missing it, but two, probably going about it the wrong way. You see, if you don't understand who you are, it's really hard to be who you are. If you have a crisis of identity, what will happen is you will eventually have a crisis of purpose. Because understanding who we are is critical to being who we are. Not understanding who we are based on what the world tells us, based on the wrong messages that may come across, but understanding who we are based on what God tells us. All of us have had experiences in life that may have chipped away at this amazing person that God has created to be. Maybe it was an angry parent. Maybe it was a misguided school teacher. Maybe it was an experience in life, a failure in business, a failure in marriage, that has now caused you to look at yourself as less than. And if we look at ourselves and see ourselves in our identity as less than who our Creator says we are, for sure we will not step in to why He has made us to be. I love the passage in Scripture where Peter says this in the context of the words that have been spoken of over your life. He says this: Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies. He's standing right alongside God, and what he says goes. And so today, no matter what has been spoken over your life, no matter what has been experienced in your life that causes you to see yourself differently, Peter says, Jesus is going to have the last word. So what does he say when it comes to identity? Ephesians 1. If you don't need to turn to it, in fact, it's best not. Just look at the screens, and if this works, you'll see words that I want you to focus in on. This is what your Creator says about you. This is not dreamed up by some motivational speaker. This is God's word. This is the words of your Creator and how he sees you. Paul is saying this. Ephesians 1, verse 4. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Now, I don't have time to dive into this, but I want you to see something. Even before he laid the foundation of the universe, your identity was determined and defined and declared by your Creator before he even put the universe into being. Now, get that. Your identity, as Paul is laying it out here, was determined, defined, and declared into the universe over you before he even put atoms in place. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. Are you getting this? This is how God sees us in Christ. As we come to Christ, as we accept his forgiveness, as we accept him as our Savior, as we accept him as our Lord, this is how God looks at us through Christ. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love, listen to this, this is mind-blowing. For the same love that he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. Let me make that more personal. For the same love that he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for you. And this unfolding plan gives him great pleasure. God takes great delight in loving you, in adopting you into his family, in seeing you as holy, as choosing you. He takes great delight. Colossians 1:21-22, even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He reconnected you back to himself. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, blameless, and restored. And then Paul says this, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you've believed in. This is truth. This is a right message. This is the correct message. This is the transformed thinking that he's talking about. This is not the confirmation that the world will try to put you into to cause you to think of yourself as not adding up to the picture they want you to be, so that you'll keep chasing it, or the picture that some person wants to push over you to keep you back. This is truth. And he has the last word. Never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you've believed in. And so when we think of calling and what the why of our existence, or even the what when it comes to living it out, let's make sure we don't go there before we fully embrace and understand or step into this a little bit more today. I am loved, I'm chosen by God. And for some of you today, that's where you need to stop and say, I need to deal with this before I go any further, because that's not how I feel. And I need to be transformed. I need a reformation of my thinking based on God's word. And may that be so. I love what John says in 1 John. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called the children of God. That's who we really are. I need to move on. Purpose. Another part of this idea of calling, purpose. You know, a purpose statement or a mission statement is really a statement for a company or an organization. It's the statement that says, here's why we exist. And putting those together, I've done this a number of times in our organization. It's a tedious process of continuing to ask the question, to what end? Well, we drill wells, to what end? So that people can get clean water, to what end? So that they will not get sick from waterborne illnesses, to what end? So that they can live healthy lives. And you keep doing that until you get this overarching statement that basically states, this is the reason why we exist. And then all of your resources of time, talent, and treasure goes to making that happen. That's what purpose is supposed to do for us. And companies spend a lot of money getting these purpose statements straight. And yet, when it comes to our personal lives, it is absolutely amazing to me how many times I and how many people I meet out there, including Jesus followers. And when you go back to what I said at the very beginning, that so many people I meet, and so many times in my own life, there's incredible confusion around my purpose, my calling, what it is God wants me to do. Why do I exist in this planet? Do I design it for myself? Does God mystically reveal it to me? And only when I hear his voice in this mystic revelation to go do something, do I do it? Or is there something else out there? Well, actually, Paul tells us very, very clearly what our purpose as the children of God is. In Ephesians 1, you read on down past this clear identity that Paul states for us, and Paul tells us what our purpose is. He tells us who we are, then he tells us why we are. And here's the reality we'll find out. We, as the creation, don't get to determine our own purpose. Nothing that ever has been created gets to determine its own purpose. That's just not logical, is it? That my watch created by a watchmaker would somehow to say, you know, I'm fed up telling the time. I would really like to cook meals. I would really like, you know, to build houses. Ridiculous. Somehow we as creation think that we can dictate, determine, roll out our own purpose. Paul says this, verse 11, through our union with Christ, we have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. That's speaking again to identity. Before we were ever born, he gave us our destiny. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. He gave us our destiny before we were ever born. In fact, in the context of Ephesians 1 and even into Ephesians 2, Paul's not talking about just like the moment you started crying before that. He's putting this in the context of before God laid the foundation of the earth, God had worked out our destiny. He had a purpose in mind, the same as anything that was ever created. Before the thing is created, the creator has an idea, a desire in their heart and mind, a picture in their mind, and they start to build this thing. So it is with us. What is our destiny? It goes on to say that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every plan and purpose in his heart. Paul saying, God has a plan. He's going to accomplish it. He always accomplishes it. And he made us to be part of the plan that he's going to accomplish. But what's the plan, Paul? Verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. It's very simple. That we, and he speaks first to the Jews, and just in case you're not a Jew, most of us are probably Gentiles, he goes on to say, and you Gentiles also. This happened to you so that you would bring praise and glory to God. Paul's saying there's a very simple purpose for your life. It was decided way before time that your existence, your life, everything about you would bring glory to God. Now, he's not talking about us going around singing songs all the time. He's talking about everything we do in life. In fact, over in another part of the New Testament, he says, in whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, because that is why you were created. Peter says that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and that's your identity. Why? That you would declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you have this identity as a child of God, and with that identity comes an incredible purpose to reflect your Father back to the world in all his glory. How? Through everything you do. Well, you mean everything, Andrew? Yes, that's what the word means. So when I show up to work on Monday morning, through my work, I bring glory to God. When I live in my community, through my life and my interactions with my neighbors, I'm bringing glory to God. My interactions with my family, when I'm on the soccer field, when I'm in the gym, that through everything I do, Paul says, everything, whatever you do, I'm doing it for the glory of God. Colossians 1 says, everything that was created through him and for him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Paul's saying, yes, God had a plan in the beginning. Satan got involved. Things got a little off key. Jesus came down, restored everything to the original intent of the Creator. That means now created in his image to live for his glory on the earth. And so when we think of this, folks, and in the context of calling, this idea that calling is something mystical or something I have to wait for, or maybe something I sort of guess my way through, or maybe because God has not spoken into my life, I don't have to join him in what he's doing. When I see these truths in Scripture, what I become convinced of is that in the context of that definition of calling, you're not called to the purpose of God. You are made for the purpose of God. Every one of us. So calling is not something you wait for. Calling is something you step into, embrace, because there's no other reason for your existence. And if we truly want to be who we are, if we truly want to be the children of God and reflect who we are, then living our lives out, all of our lives, and everything we have, which was from him in the first place, is to be used for the glory of God, including our finances, including our prayer life. Somebody said recently, if God were to answer every prayer that you prayed in the last week, if God were to answer every prayer that you prayed in the last week, and some of you are going over the prayers you prayed this week, would the world be changed or just your life? Is our life, our prayer life, focused on ourselves or God's glory in this community, in this nation, and around the world? If we were to look back over your spending in this last year, scary thought as I think of it personally, would I have any evidence that I'm living for the glory of God, or am I living to make my life better? Let me jump to roll, and we'll have to move through this really, really quickly. But again, I have a whole chapter of this in my book, which I think is key to us understanding, okay, Andrew, I get who I am, I get why I am, but that all seems a little conceptual to me right now. How do I do this? Well, Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10, if you flip over the page to that, here's what Paul says. We are his masterpiece. This is in the context of who we are and why we are. The child of God made for the glory of God. He's made us as his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. What's Paul saying? He's saying this is that before God made you, listen to this, before God made you, he thought of what he wanted you to do, and then he made you in such a way so that you could do it. Before God made you, in fact, in the context of Ephesians 1, before the beginning of time, God thought of what he wanted his people as a whole to do, and also individuals, I believe. He thought of what he wanted them to do, the good works he wanted them to do, and then he made them in such a way that they could do it. And he called it a masterpiece, put together exactly the way I want it. A guy called Eric Ries came up with an acronym called SHAPE, or using the word SHAPE, spiritual gifts, heart, passions, and the passions, abilities, personality, and experience. And basically, he's saying that God shaped every one of us. This is the masterpiece. And he's given us all of these things. And as a whole body, we are a masterpiece that I hope Boca Raton sees the masterpiece of God in this church. And I believe they do. They certainly see it around the world. But he's also talking about individually that he's given every one of us spiritual gifts. He's given every one of us different passions, things that make us angry, things that make us glad, things that are unique to us. Some of us are passionate about certain things that others wouldn't get out of bed for. Pay attention to those things, because I believe God has put those in your heart. I believe this is what Paul's saying. God has put these things in your heart. Why? So that you can live your purpose out, and so that there's not just one way of serving God, but many ways of serving God. Natural abilities. God has given us all different natural abilities. Some are really good with finance. Some are really good with their hands. Some are amazing thinkers. Some incredible singers, musicians, athletes, businessmen and women, plumbers, electricians. God has given us all really amazing natural abilities. Why? It's from God, it's sustained by him, and it's for him, so that through those things we could glorify our Father. This is one of the huge mistakes that I had to repent from, that I have made in my life, where I felt that serving God meant leaving those things behind and doing this other thing that we call ministry. What I've realized is that actually ministry is, through everything I do, reflecting my Father to the world, so that they see something different in my life, that they see, don't see me, but they see the glory of God. And the glory of God is incredibly attractive as my attitude shines above those I work with, as my excellence in my work sticks out. And people come to ask for the reason of the hope, for the hope that lies within me. I wish I could unpack this much more, but this is critical, folks. why we are with the, or who we are, the children of God, why we are His glory among the nations and in this country, and how we do that is unique to who He has made you. And our role, our job, is to embrace who He has made us to be, not try to be somebody we're not, because when we're trying to be somebody we're not, we will not shine, because that's not how we were made. But when we embrace the masterpiece of God and live it out fully, that's when we shine. And I believe that when we be who He made us to be, fulfilling, living out our shape, that we are the most brilliant reflection of God on the planet. You've seen lots of beautiful things in your life. I've been all over the world. I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've seen the Great Barrier Reef, the Alps, and I've stood back and wondered and went, wow, isn't God amazing? And then I realized it's only rocks. I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. Uniquely shaped to reflect it back to the world with the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Why is it that more people are not looking at my life and saying, wow, isn't God amazing? Could it be because I'm living like Rudy, believing other messages that cause me to see myself and my purpose as much less? I need to wrap this up. All of these things were decided, declared over us before time began. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and 2. We are His child, made for His glory, uniquely shaped to do it in the world. And then time begins and God stands before His creation in Genesis 1 and He says, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Govern it is the work part of our job. But he basically saying, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What He's saying here is this, I want you to go make more of whom I have made you to be, my children, reflecting my glory, uniquely shaped to do it. Would you go be so fruitful that the whole earth is filled with people who are reflecting my glory, who are in relationship with me? Jesus put it a little bit different, but really the same thing in Matthew 28. He said, would you go make more of who I made you to be until every nation has people who look like you, look like me, following my teachings, being my disciple. And so when we think of what is my purpose, what's my calling on this planet, here's what I believe it is from what I see in Scripture, is as a child of God with this incredible privilege to be loved by the Father and be part of His family, we have this purpose now to reflect Him in our world, using the unique abilities and gifts and personality and experience that He has given us to be used for Him. And as we do that, it's not for the extension of our own kingdom, but for the extension of His kingdom, until all the earth know about our glorious Father. And until that happens, and today there's 3 billion in the world who don't know Him. In fact, I've never heard of Him, and who will be born, live, and die, and never have that experience. And so our job as the people of God today is to take our eyes off our little piece that we think is the picture, which then causes us to think of ourselves as less, live our lives for much less than we were ever created for, and put that piece up into the grand and glorious plan of God that's way above anything we've ever imagined or dream of, and say, God, it's all yours. I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out, God, but I'm going to put it up there. And this is what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2. He says this, when you don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, understand who you are, why you are, and how you can live it out. When you do that, what happens is you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I used to think that if I did all these things, God would then tell me what His will is. That's not what Paul's saying. Here's what Paul's saying in that verse. He said, when you do these things, understand who you are, live out your purpose, And even though you don't fully understand it, you're going to test it. Wow. And you're going to approve it. That word means you're basically testing it. You're putting it to the test. You're testing and approving it one step at a time, showing up to work, living out in community, trying to glorify God in everything you do. As you do that, Paul says, you're going to test it and you're going to prove it and you're going to actually see that it's good, it's perfect, and it's pleasing. You thought you were going to give up stuff? You thought that you're giving away more money than you think's reasonable? You think that instead of just praying for yourself, praying for the world is makes sense when I have all of these needs around me. Paul says, no. Test it. Wrap your life around the grand and glorious purpose of God. Don't be conformed by that other stuff. Be transformed. Have a total reformation of your thinking. And as you do and start to live it out, something will happen. You're going to see that life is good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. That doesn't mean everything is going to go the way you want it to go, because it's not your plan. It's His plan. But in the grand scheme of things, you're going to see this is for my good because it's for His glory. Let me tell you one story, because to try and grind this all, how does this work? I'll use this. There's lots of stories I could tell. I have a friend who is a businessman here, and he was wondering, how do I do all this? He read through Scripture, and he was just about to take on his father's business. He read through Scripture and said, God, I'm afraid that I will allow this to go to my head, that when I get money, it's going to be all about me. And he realized that money was a big thing that tripped him up. So he read through Scripture, and after a year, he said, okay, I'm going to set my salary at a good market rate for this type of size of business that I run, and I'm only going to increase it with inflation. And everything else I'm going to either invest back in the business to grow it or give it away to mission. The first year of that company, he gave away twice as much as he earned. Today, many, many years later, he gives away $2 million a month to the global cause of mission, both locally and globally. He no longer owns his business because it got so big he didn't trust himself. His name is Alan Barnhart. You can go online and see his story. And what he did is he took his company and he actually signed it all over to a Christian foundation. You have one here in the South Florida, and said, you own my company now. I'm going to run it. I'm going to make it profitable, but it's no longer mine. Why? Because Alan understood who he was, understands who he is, and why he is, and wrapped his life around that fully for the glory of God. Before I finish, let me tell you about one other bird I had. His name is Peter. I had Peter. You call this a parakeet. Francois and Karen and I call that a budgie. Peter was my pet when I was about 15 years old. He followed me all around the house. I was given to him because he would never make the show ring as far as parakeets are concerned. And one of the things I noticed about Peter as he flew around the house, one time he would land on the floor exhausted, wings out, beak open, just panting like crazy. I was convinced Peter couldn't fly. One day, long story short, he was with me in the bedroom. My mom made a noise. He decided to go be with her. So he flew down the stairs. And at the bottom of the stairs, there was the front door straight on. There was the living room door left. He was supposed to go left, but the living room door was closed and the front door was open. Peter went out through the front door. My mother let this huge scream out of her, Peter's gone. I ran down the stairs in blind panic. Halfway down the stairs, I realized Peter can't fly. Peter's out in the front yard, wings open, beak open, panting like crazy. All I have to do, go get him, bring him back into the house. I go out into the front yard, look around, no sign of Peter. I look up in the sky, and there he is, hundreds of feet in the air, flying around like an eagle. What had happened? Peter broke out of the confines that were put on him, a way that he was never supposed to live. Actually caused him to not to be able to fully exist. And when he broke out, he found, this is good. This is perfect. This is pleasing. He was where he was supposed to be. I don't know where you're at this morning. For some of you today, it may mean that you have to focus in on an identity and embrace who God says you are and allow that to wash over you. And then step into it fully. For some, it'll be stop pursuing your ways and seek first the kingdom of God. For some, it's going to be showing up tomorrow morning as a child of God for His glory. For some, maybe you're in the wrong job. You're doing something you were never created to do. That's a tough one. But you'll never shine if you're trying to be somebody you're not. For some, you need to consider going somewhere in the world where God's not worshipped to do what you do now as a doctor, as a dentist, as a business person. Some of us need to look at our finances and see, you know what? This is for my little piece and not for God's glory, and I need to change the way I use my money. I don't know what it is that God has said to you this morning, but I want to challenge you to not walk out from this place without doing business with God and saying, God, I'm all yours. I don't know what this looks like, but I'm going to test and approve it.